2 Corinthians. In the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, we took a look at the comfort of God. How we go through difficulties in life that all help us help others. The difficulties that you and I experience are not always for our benefit, but they're for others and the benefit of others. That way you can help others that are going through the very same thing that you're going through. Have you had a difficult life? Have you had a difficult experience health-wise, marriage-wise, relationship-wise, job-wise? Then you know what? That qualifies you to help someone else going through that very same situation, especially if you pulled through it, and really only if you pulled through it in a positive way. If you're still bitter over a broken marriage, then you need to get with someone who's had a broken marriage and heal. Because you don't want to keep on hanging on to that. And you find that God can bring comfort into our lives. That's what the first chapter is really all about. And then we move into the second chapter, because remember, Paul had planned to go visit this church. And for some reason, Paul's plans had changed. He wanted to go, but could not feel at liberty to go. So what he did is he wrote a little letter, and he gave it to Titus, and he sent this letter to the Corinthian church. And Titus was supposed to read this letter, get with the church, and then meet Paul in Troas to give him a report. Now, in the letter, and in the experience of the Corinthian people, someone had been disparaging Paul's name, had been undermining his credibility, had been saying that he wasn't worth listening to and that he was not preaching the truth in all honesty and purity. And they would come along in order to bolster themselves up, to try to not get allow people to hear Paul preach. So there's a person in particular that they had in the second chapter, and the majority of the people within the church decided, well, look, we're going to believe Paul, we're going to go with what he says, and he's our credibility there, and he's been credentialed to us, we know him, we're experienced with him, and they made life rough for this one individual. And so they kind of snubbed him, and they kind of put him on a church discipline. And Paul says, now, you know what, that's true. I don't have to re-credential myself in front of you, but you should be able at some point to forgive this brother, because if you don't, it will drive him further and further away from the church, and we certainly don't want that to happen. So he says you need to extend that forgiveness, and you need to extend that forgiveness, and it says in the 11th verse of chapter 2, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. One of the things that we always have to remember about Satan is that he will get us to trip up. Satan has one objective in life, and that is to get you as a believer to fail. To get you so discouraged, you don't ever want to follow God again. To get you so riled up, so ruffled, that you don't even darken the doors of the church. To get you to a point so emotionally that though you're a church, you may not be listening. Because God has in some way let you down. And that's what happens when we hang on to an unforgiving spirit. You see, when you hang on to an unforgiving spirit, you're discouraged. God means nothing to you. An unforgiving spirit, I watch Dr. Phil occasionally, and he says, you know, if you continue to live in this unforgiveness, it will just continue to drag you down. You have to get over that area, and you have to move on with your life and put a period at the end of your life and move on. You want to make sure that you're in the area of forgiveness, because if you don't, then you've given the devil a foothold. In fact, someone has said discouragement is faith in the devil. Have you ever been around those people that are just discouraging? Just fighting all the time? Bickering all the time? And when you bicker all the time, you're really bickering about nothing. It's a discouragement with you. And sometimes that unforgiving spirit, now I will say all the time, that unforgiving spirit in a person makes your life miserable. And it's, whether it's intended or not, you make other people's lives miserable too by always complaining about how the wrongs that the people have done you and how this didn't work out for you and how people have always mistreated you. You want to make sure that you get over that area of forgiveness. And so Paul says, let's get over this area of forgiveness because Satan wants nothing more than to rip us apart. But now he has a responsibility, and so do we. Notice in verse 12, now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. This Corinthian church has been really playing havoc with Paul in his mind. First, the discrepancy and the disruption because he didn't go visit their church like he said that they would. And how often we've had to change our plans and it upsets folks. But, you know, he gets to the point where he says, I went on to Troas and I wanted to preach the gospel there, and God had given me an open door. God had given me favor to minister. But he says, I was so concerned about you. Because, you see, Titus was supposed to read the letter, bring the report back to me in Troas, and Titus didn't show up. And I thought maybe when he didn't show up, something bad had happened to Titus, that he had fallen among thieves or bandits or something evil had forsaken, had overtaken him. And he gets to the point where he says, even to the, and thinking that church in Corinth was taking an offering for those in Jerusalem, for the poor church, and he thought maybe if they had sent that offering with Titus, that maybe bandits had robbed him. So he was very concerned. And though he was ministering in Troas, and the Lord was blessing his work, he decided to leave because he was troubled in spirit. He left really almost a defeated man. For you see, his authority had been challenged. He had concerns for the church, and when Titus didn't show up, he was concerned that evil had been following him on the road. And you find out that he was just a man who was just so torn up in his spirit that he could not find peace to minister. So what does he do? When you can't find peace to minister, when you can't find peace in your life, here's what he does. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who's equal to such a task? And so he begins to ask himself, here's what my responsibility is. When I'm discouraged, when I feel like I've been defeated, when I feel like I just can't go on anymore, he stops and he says, wait a minute, I want to give thanks to God who leads me in a triumphal procession. Here's what that means. Here's the picture. When a Roman conqueror had gone to a city or gone to a country, he would defeat that country, and in the process of defeating that country, he would round up all the prisoners. They didn't have a place to put all the prisoners, so when they got the prisoners, they transported the prisoners from the defeated town back to Rome. And as they were going through the city, the emperor would ride in the front, and all the prisoners and all the spoils of the battle would trail behind the emperor and say, here's what I've accomplished. Here's what I've done. And Paul uses that picture in the very same way to say, here's what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ has conquered sin. Jesus Christ then has captured us. And I am in that triumphal entry of what Christ has done. And I'm constantly in that triumphal entry of what Christ has done wherever I go and whatever I do in life. Some of you moved to Palm Harbor by choice. Other of you had no choice. You were born here. You've stayed here. You've chosen to live here for some reason. But you know, whether you live here, whether you live in Oldsmar, whether you live in Dunedin, whether you lived in South Florida or North Florida, it makes no difference. You're part of this triumphal entry that no matter where you go, you have one responsibility. And that responsibility is to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. To show people that God has died for the sins of the world, yes, even their sins. And that they can have redemption, they can have forgiveness, they can have a satisfaction in their life and fulfillment in their life. Now go to a third world country and that preaches pretty good. Because people in third world countries, in the Middle East and in the Arab countries, they understand the essence of sin. That's why they work so hard to please their God to atone for their sin. But when you go to them and say, look, do you want to have a guarantee that your sin is forgiven? And when you say, look, I have a guarantee that my sin is forgiven, let me tell you about Jesus, because he is the guarantee. And he sent the Holy Spirit within my life to be the guarantee of my sins forgiven. And you declare that wherever you go. But America is a bit different. Ask America if they're going to heaven, and what do you think the response is? It's either, I hope so, or why wouldn't I? You see? Wasn't it a shock when Steve Irwin died a few weeks ago? You know who Steve Irwin was? The crocodile hunter, everyone knows who he was, you know? The reports of his death earlier in his life had been far outweighed by this reality that dominated the news waves for about a week. Steve Irwin was a good man. Enjoyed life. What was his mission on life? To get people to love, animals. Crocodiles in particular. Hello, they're not especially pretty, but he called them pretty all the time. I can't understand that. And he taught his daughter Bindi to say, it is our responsibility to save the universe. That's my Bindi impersonation. I can't do it very good. But to save the universe. I get to thinking, Steve, what have you taught your 8-year-old girl? She's going to save the universe? Really? Can anyone save the universe? No. Not one of us. Put all of the strength of humanity together and we cannot save the universe. Why, we couldn't even save Pluto as a planet. How can we save anything else beyond that? The universe, she thought. When Steve Irwin felt the prick of that stingray in his heart, within a few moments, he was dead, gone. And unless he trusted Jesus as Savior, which he gave no indication to in life, is spending eternity in hell. Most Americans would think, Steve Irwin's a great guy. He's got to be in heaven. I want to let you know something. Good people are in hell. Bad people are in heaven. Let me explain that. As long as a person can defend their life, as long as a person can justify the way they live, as long as a person says, I'm okay, you're okay, that person is condemned to hell because they've never seen that they themselves cannot live good enough to get themselves into heaven. Paul says, my one purpose in life is to tell people about Christ so that I can bring them along in this train of captivity that Christ has taken us captive and tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And only bad people believe that message. Only those who have realized they're sinners. Only those who realize they can't save themselves. For those who realize they need some help, those people, bad people, go to heaven. Good people don't, because good people think they can save themselves. That it's okay. That it's okay just to go along life and live it okay and live it on terms and I don't hurt anyone and no one hurts me and everyone lives within their boundaries and things are all right. And at the end of life, I'll have enough good points chalked up to my bad points and God will let me into heaven because, the man and I upstairs have an understanding, right? Not so. Exactly. Wrong. Exactly. So we're in this heavenly procession. And so he says, in this heavenly procession, I'm now a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. You see, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're a little stinker in one form or another. Here, you stink in one way. You smell in one way. You have this aroma of beauty to those who are going to heaven. I want to let you know, I love talking to Christians. I love being around Christians. I love being around those people who are truly committed to Christ. And when you talk to them, when you get to know them, isn't there something satisfying about them? Isn't there something confident about them? You know, you trust them, you believe them, you want to go well with them, you want everything to go well with them, and you'd like to go with them as well. I mean, the harmony is just great when you're with other believers. But in the very same room of believers today, the message that I'm preaching for believers sounds good. Oh, preacher, you're right. We need to tell the world about Jesus. Oh, preacher, you're right. We need to let them know that they need a Savior. Preacher, keep on going because there are people that need Jesus and, oh, we just want to love them into the kingdom of God. And there's another group of people here today who are saying, this man is crazy. Their ears are turned off. They have given up hearing the message that I've spoken. Well, see it on the bumper stickers. You know, Ann Coulter wrote a book called Godless. It's about a liberal's view of our a new religion of liberation, of being liberal in the United States. And she has no fair use for Democrats. If you're a Democrat, I'm sorry, Ann Coulter doesn't love you. She really doesn't, I'm sorry. But she has a sarcastic... There's another book coming out that is the Democratic answer to her Republican conservative stance, and it's a little more liberal, and it's called Soulless. And it talks about the hatred and the division that is in the ranks of the conservative people, the intolerance, you know. I don't get into politics, but I do know one thing, that if I'm a conservative, people are not looking at me as a conservative because when I say and pronounce certain things as wrong from a biblical perspective, they hate to hear it. They don't want to hear it. And they say I'm intolerant. But I have a biblical basis for which to say some things are wrong. Are you living with someone who's not your husband or wife? You're just shacking up together? I will let you know something. It's wrong. Are you having immoral sexual encounters, whether it be with a person of the opposite sex or a person of the same sex, I care not what it is wrong. So if you're doing it, please stop it. I've asked you politely, in Jesus' name, stop it, because it's wrong. But people don't want to hear that because our culture today says, well, unless you've lived with someone for a while, you can't really get to know them. Well, you're right. I agree with them there. And we ought to know them before we get married. Wrong. You need to get to know them as you're married. You see, my wife and I have gone through some very difficult times in life, have we not? Sure we. Yes, we have. Haven't we, dear? Divorce has never been mentioned in our home. Murder. That's true. That's true. And today we're still married because we made the decision to stay married. Now look, for those of you who are divorced, I'm not trying to cast judgment. But I do know that, but when I speak on that issue, do you understand how you're a little bit on edge? And you're a little uncomfortable now because I'm talking about an issue that you're going through. It's that very same way when we talk to anyone about any sin that they are involved in. I chose divorce to talk about that because it is the one that's most prevalent even among the church today. Of those who name the name of Jesus, divorce happens in your family just as often as those who don't name the name of Jesus. Now, when two people who know the name of Jesus as their Savior divorce, someone's not walking with Jesus. And it's a very shabby testimony for the power of what Christ can do in a life. I mention that because it's prevalent, but you name the sin. You pick yours. Whenever we talk about sin, people get edgy about it. And Paul says, for those who get edgy about it, I'm preaching a message of life, of redemption, of forgiveness. But to the very same people I preach that merciful life to, there's someone who says, no, I'm not going to listen to it. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, I won't have you turn there, but in Acts chapter 17, there was a group of people that Paul was preaching to, and they loved to hear him. But there was a group of people who just sneered at Paul whenever he spoke, and they didn't want to hear him anymore. Their minds, their ears had been closed to the message he was preaching. If you are a believer today, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior today, thank God that you kept your ears open. And thank God that God drew you into himself and included you in the family. If your ears are stopped up today and you're not hearing the message of God's forgiveness, and you're not even understanding it, and you don't even care to understand it, I pray that God changes your mind. Because God wants you to be forgiven for your sin. God is not willing that any should perish. But let's take a look now at what happens next. Not only am I a sweet-smelling fragrance to those who believe the same things I do about Jesus, but I'm a stench of death to those who... And he says in the last part of verse 16, who is equal to such a task? I mean, who can tolerate that kind of division? Who can really stand up under that? And he says, we can't. He says, unlike so many, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. And he again goes, look, are we beginning to commend ourselves to you again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? He says, forget that. You are our letter. Let me jump down to verse 4, because this really is the heart of the message. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Excuse me. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We alone are competent, not because of what we do, not because of what we are. But I can tell you this morning, if I count for anything for Jesus, it is not because I've done anything great. It is because God has done something great for me. And I have allowed the work of God to be manifested in my life. And you know what? Every time you live the Christian life, every time you make the right decision, every time you tell someone about Jesus, every time you live the godly life, you then become that sweet-smelling fragrance. You then show the confidence of Christ, and it's not you who live the gospel. It is God who lives the gospel for you. I want to let you know how much Paul depended on Christ for his life. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, we read, I can do all things, you remember it? Through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I can do it all through Christ. From chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 3, verse 6, there are 47 verses. Within that, Paul mentions directly the name of God, Jesus, or the Spirit 42 times. In all of these letters that he's written, in all of these 47 verses, he has mentioned God or Christ or the Spirit 42 times. You understand that Paul put absolutely no confidence in his own ability to live or manifest the Christian life. It isn't the idea of what are you going to go out and do for God today. No pastor should ever ask that question. No biblical believer ought to be even posed with that question. What are you going to go out and do for Jesus today? I'm telling you, you can't do anything for Jesus today. You can allow Jesus to work through you. And there's a big difference. A big difference. What are you going to go out for and do for Jesus today? Well, I'm going to go to the visitation program on such and such a night. I want to be a part of the prayer ministry. That's what I'll do for Jesus. And you see how we get our little list of do's and don'ts and what we can do for Jesus? Well, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do that for Jesus. I'm going to give my money. I'm going to do that for Jesus. I'm going to get involved in teaching Sunday school. I'm going to do that for Jesus. You can't do anything for Jesus. You have to say, God, where do you want me to work? What do you want me to do? What would you have me be in this life of faith? And when you begin to allow God to use you, you find that you can't do anything for Jesus. You just allow him to use you in that area. There's a difference. One I can manufacture, one I can boast of, one I can say, look, well, I do this and I do that, and people ought to recognize me. I mean, Kelly Helenini's in the service today. She works for that children's church program. She gets to come here one Sunday a month because she's back with children's church. So I recognize her every now and then to let her know that we haven't forgotten you back there, okay? And that we're praying for you, and especially those who are working with all the different ministries right now, those in the nursery and all of you who, you know, those are things that need to be done. And you know what? God has given you a grace to be with babies and children. Hasn't done that to me. And he hasn't done that to many of you either, okay? Because when we have sign-ups to go back and work there, he said, uh-oh, that's not where God wants me at all. You'll be surprised where God wants you if you just say, well, Lord, what would you have me be? How will you use me today? I have a salt shaker at my house. And it's some salt. When I sit down on my plate of food, I will sometimes put salt on it. I have yet to sit down with my plate of food before me and have the salt shaker jump into my plate of food without my handling it and dump salt in my food without my touching it. I've yet to have the salt shaker do that. The pepper shaker has never done that either. It sits there right next to the salt shaker, and it doesn't move. But it's available if I want some salt or if I want some seasoning. And that is exactly what you and I need to be, folks, available. Are you available for the ministry of Christ in your life, in the Palm Harbor community, so that you are not competent in what you're able to do on your own? You're not a good Sunday school teacher. If I'm a good communicator in the pulpit at all, it's not because there's anything good in me. It's because God takes and anoints my words and uses them so that you can understand. It's not me. It's God. It's Jesus living through me. But not all of you need to be preachers on the stage. But every one of you needs to be used of God to your own congregation. Name me the members of your congregation. Let's make this interactive this morning. That way I know you're awake. Who are the members of your congregation? Huh? Robbie and Kim. That's a member of her congregation, her friends. So your friends are a member of your congregation. Who else are a member of your congregation? Pardon? Family. My word, yes. Co-workers. Yeah, because co-workers aren't necessarily friends. They're just co-workers, you know? Your family, they're not necessarily friends either, okay? But you got to minister to them. Absolutely. Haven't you seen those hostile family situations? My word. Yeah, that's your congregation. And you realize that God has enabled every one of you, not enabled, commissioned every one of you to minister to your congregation. And you don't have to preach a sermon. You just have to allow God to live through you. And you say, Lord, I don't know what this day brings, but whatever it brings, may I honor Jesus. Lord, if you keep me healthy today, great. Lord, if you bring disaster in my life, help me to honor you. Because I just want people to see Jesus in me. Wouldn't you like that to be on your tombstone? We saw Jesus in Dale. We saw Jesus in Stephanie. We saw Jesus in Bob. We saw Jesus in Dave. And for those who know Jesus, it's a sweet-smelling savor. For those who don't know Jesus, it's a hard wall. Let me tell you something. Let me ask you something this morning. Because I'm done telling you that the confidence that I have in the ability to be who I am in Christ is only because of Jesus, not because of anything I've done. And if you want Jesus to be the full competency of you, you have to let him do it every day. It's not exactly putting your mind in neutral, but it's allowing your mind to be moved by God to do those events in your life. Hey, I've talked about Jesus today. I've talked about salvation. We've talked about the gospel because that's what we're really all about. It's all about being friendly and being kind to one another and being nice to one another. But really, we're here today to emphasize the gospel and to emphasize Christian living. And I want everyone here. I want everyone in this congregation. And Pastor Greg would say the same thing. You love Jesus, and it won't make any difference what else you do. If every action you do can be driven and stimulated by your love and activity for Christ, you go for it. It doesn't need to be a church program, but it needs to be generated out of that love for Christ. Hey, tell me something. Do you know Jesus as Savior today? Is there anyone who wants to trust Jesus as Savior today? Hey, if you do, raise your hand. If you want to trust Jesus as Savior today, raise your hand. Okay? See, I don't see any hands. Now, you know why I don't see any hands? One of two reasons. Either because we're all saved, or the rest of us have our ears off, or there is this idea of, well, Pastor, it's not quite the invitation time, is it? That's something to do when heads are bowed and eyes are closed. That's something that's a private matter. You know what? The Lord says, if you deny me before men on earth, I'll deny you in heaven. You know, you have to make a declaration of God. We say, well, that's in the baptismal waters. That's when I'll declare my name for Jesus there. I think it's sometimes right here in the pew with everybody watching, and you're the only hand in the air. And yeah, you feel a little conspicuous, but I want to let you know something this morning. But by applause, if someone raised their hand to receive Jesus this morning? How many would be absolutely thrilled that they did that? If you would agree, clap. See, you got a lot of friends. You got a lot of people that are saying, oh man, I hope they trust Jesus. Oh man, I hope they put their faith in Christ. So I ask you again, is there anyone who wants to put their faith in Jesus alone for their salvation? Put your hand up so I can see it. Thank you, Judge. Thank you. I see that. Anyone else? Now let me pray. Father, thank you for the judge who has raised his hand to affirm his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to convince him and help him to understand what salvation is all about. Father, for the rest of us that are sitting here this morning, I pray a couple of things. I pray that we will begin to comprehend and understand this concept, this idea in Scripture, that we cannot live the Christian life. We cannot do for God. God has to do through us. We have to allow you to maneuver us, even as I maneuver the seasonings on my dinner. You have to move through us and use us as you see fit. And I'm asking you to do that with this congregation. We are a brand new congregation with some brand new challenges ahead of us. And so I'm asking that you would use us as a congregation in ways that we haven't even dreamed or even imagined yet, but you're going to make it available to us, and people are going to make themselves available to you for ministry and work and move on their life to do that. If their ears were stopped up today and they kind of closed off the message of the gospel of Christ, I can only pray that at some point in their life, the wax in their ears begins to get taken out, so that the message of the gospel can get in and their heart and their life can be touched with the life-changing power of Jesus. And Father, fill us with that life-changing power of Christ. Thank you for the service we've had today. Thank you for decisions that have been made. And thank you for this congregation who has given themselves this morning for your ministry. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.